Well, good morning to you. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah, the 5th chapter. Isaiah chapter 5. It's so good to be with you this morning. I'm always so excited when I get the invitation to come and to speak to you, to preach from the Word of God. And it's that way this morning. I'm very excited, very encouraged. And I want to thank you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, here to encourage me, to encourage one another, here to worship God. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. If you're here from the community, you're visiting with us here at Jones Road, we are so happy that you're here. And we would invite you to come back whenever you have opportunity to be with us. And if there's the chance that someone is here who is not a Christian, I am truly excited that you are here. And I would encourage you to take your Bible out along with the rest of us and study from it. If you're listening to my voice on the recording and you're not a Christian, please take your Bible out and study from the Word of God with us, because that's all that we do in life. We take the Word of God and we strive to do only that which He has given us authority to do, and to live an obedient life to Him. So I would encourage you to do that with us this morning as we start here in Isaiah, the 5th chapter. We read in verse 1, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug all around it, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, and it produced, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Israel and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it?" You see, God loved His people, the children of Israel. He loved them and He blessed them over and over again. But too often, the children of Israel were disobedient. They were ungrateful and they rejected God's love for them. Time after time. And every time they rejected God, He felt that rejection. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 78 and verse 41, "Again and again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel." God felt that rejection, but He continued to bless His people and love them. He delivered them from the bonds of Egypt. He fed them food. He gave them water to drink while in the wilderness. And yet ultimately they rejected Him and turned away from Him and were made to wander in the wilderness. He gave them the promised land. He delivered them Canaan. He defeated their victories. They didn't have to dig a well. They didn't have to build a house. He gave it to them. He blessed them with that. And He said, don't intermarry with these heathen nations. And that's exactly what they did. And they sinned against God and rejected Him. Israel cried out, "We want a king. We want to be like everybody else." So He gave them Saul, all the way down to Solomon. And then when Solomon died, the kingdom was split between Israel and Judah. And ultimately, both kingdoms were led away into captivity because of their sin. They rejected God. And that's where we find ourselves here in Isaiah 5. As God is talking to Judah right before they are carried away into Assyrian captivity, He's warning them. And He asked Judah, His vineyard, His beloved. What more could I have done for you that I have not already done? And friends, God cries out from heaven today, what more could I have done for you that I have not already done? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. God so loved the world. You know, we see that passage everywhere, don't we? On billboards. You can't watch a baseball game without somebody holding up a poster with that passage. But do we really understand the love that God had for us in sending His Son? Because you see, the cross is the culmination of God's love. It is the greatest evidence that we have that God loves you, and He loves you, and He loves me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for us. And He did this all knowing that the world would reject Him. And when the world rejects God, God feels that rejection. Brethren, do you really love God? Do you truly, within the depths of your heart, love Almighty God? Are you living a life of obedience? A faithful life to Him based on your love for the cross? Or do we reject Him? The summer before my junior year in high school, we got a new football coach. And we always, you know, worked out hard. We always lifted weights. We always ran and did all that kind of stuff. But Coach Rivers came in with something different. He wanted all that you could give him. And he was going to take all that you could give him from you. We lifted weights like we had never lifted before. He wanted the maximum amount of strength that he could get. But he didn't just want strength. He wanted endurance. You had to last. So he ran us like we had never been run before. See, what he was doing is what is called cross training. He wanted the whole. He wanted the best he could get. He wanted all the strength and all the endurance. And brethren, I present to you this morning, in the very literal sense of the word, that we must be a cross-trained people. We must be people who are trained by the cross, literally. Are you trained by the cross? Because you see, the cross of Jesus Christ is the very foundation of Christianity. It's what motivates us. It is what inspires us. It is what we take with us each and every day. As we walk life's road as Christians, we look at the cross. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As the Hebrew writer said in chapter 12 and verse 20. So this morning, I want you to look with me at the cross of Christ. I want us to look very deeply at it and think about how we must be trained by the cross daily. In John 12 and verse 32, Christ says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself." The cross-trained person is one who is drawn daily. But how is it that we are drawn? What did Christ mean when He said, when I'm lifted up? Verse 33 says He's claiming what manner of death He will suffer. When I'm lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men. What does He mean? What is it that draws us? Is it not His love? Is it not the abounding love that we see in the cross that draws us each and every day to Him? Love of God that was unmerited. We didn't deserve it. Isn't that why the cross appeals to us? We got something we did not deserve that saves us. And the love of Christ, the suffering that He went through willingly for us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 that the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. It controls us. It controls every thought that I have, every word that I speak, every action that I take. He wrote to the Romans in chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were unlovable, we were sinful, and yet He died. What speaks louder? What could possibly speak louder? What could God or Jesus Christ have done for us than what they did on the cross? God tells us in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And I have drawn you with loving kindness. Isn't that why we sing? I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Do we sing that song in vain? Or do we truly want to be drawn to the cross? Have you ever stopped to think that maybe our entire standing before Almighty God depends on the appreciation that we have for the cross of Christ, for what took place at Calvary? You see, God wants our hearts. That's what He wants. Now, we can fake that all day long. We can act like we're drawn. But God knows the condition of our heart. He knows if we truly love Him. That's why He said in Isaiah 29 and verse 13, this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me. God wants our hearts. But you understand, Satan knows that too. He knows that God wants that. So he's trying to take them also. He's seeking our hearts just like God is. He's seeking to turn them away from the cross. And brethren, I'm afraid all too often he succeeds in that. I'm very blessed. I have two parents who love the Lord. They appreciate what Christ did on the cross. And from the time I came into this world, that's what they taught me, that's what they showed me. But not only that, I have grandparents who were the same way and had great-grandparents who were the same way. What a blessing that is, and so many of you join me in that great blessing. But Satan knows what a blessing that is. And he seeks to take it away from us to the extent, and I'm afraid that this is happening, that no longer are we drawn Christians, but we are Christians by lifestyle. You see, I'm a Huggins, and we do this and that, and we go here on Christmas Eve, and we go to this grandparent on Christmas Day. I am expected to be a Christian. I'm expected to attend the services. And no longer is it a conviction. It's just a lifestyle. It's just what I do. What it is Satan turning my attention away from the love of the cross and turning it to something else. Turning it to something else. And I'm afraid, as I said before, that all too often he succeeds. Because you think about those who fall away or those who do not accept the truth of the gospel when presented to them. Well, those people, they hurt my feelings. I don't want to go down there and be affiliated with those bunch of hypocrites. I'm not ready to become a Christian. I need to go out and live my life before I do that. I have to go and sow my wild oats. What has Satan done? He's taken the focus off of the cross and he's put it on ourselves. He's turned it around and put it on ourselves. We have to be constantly drawn. Constantly drawn each and every day. Lest we forget. Paul chides the Galatians in chapter 3 in verse 1 when he says, "You foolish Galatians! You foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Paul says, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what you saw? Have you forgotten the love that God had for you? And I think that God knew that man would be forgetful. That man needed to be reminded. And so, as we just partook, and as you read on the front of this table, and as Paul recounts in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, "This do in remembrance of me." So that at the very minimum, we would be reminded of what Christ did for us on the cross. Brethren, I'm going to tell you, if we meditate on these things, if we fully grasp the reality of what took place at Calvary, we will live lives that are trained by the cross, that are drawn to the love of Christ each and every day. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The cross-trained person is one who is determined daily not to sin. He is determined daily not to sin. Paul had a great determination to live for Christ. I've never read or met anyone who had such a driving determination for Christ. He was determined to know nothing except the cross. Why? Because that is what motivated him to go out and to preach the gospel. Because you see, the gospel is the cross. You can't preach the gospel without preaching the cross. And that's exactly what Paul did. And we see that in Galatians 2 and verse 20. When he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Paul's gone. I've been crucified with Christ. Christ has taken Paul's place. And when we understand that, when we read there in Galatians 2 and understand Paul's determination, then when we turn over to 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27, we start to understand how Paul could go through such horrible things and endure such physical cruelty for the sake of Christ. Because you see, he was determined. Determined for Christ. When the cross creates within us a determination like Paul's, then it'll motivate us not to sin. Not to sin. That's why he asked the rhetorical question to the Romans in chapter 6 and verse 2. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? And the answer is you cannot. You can't. If you have been buried with Christ in baptism, you've put off the old man of sin, raised to walk in newness of life. You're new. Paul says, how can you still live in sin? The Hebrew writer in chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, wrote, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but the terrifying expectation of judgment. When we have the determination that Paul had, sin will become repugnant to us as we look to the cross, because the cross of Jesus Christ makes our attitudes different. It changes who we are. So that when Jesus in Luke 9 and verse 23 says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. No longer can you be you. If you are going to follow Jesus. You have to put that off. All that you want, your self-interest, put them off. Put on Christ, and you are changed. That's what the cross of Christ does to us. It changes us into what Christ would have us to be. Has the cross changed you? Do you live a changed life every day? Are you determined deep within the very fiber of your being today, I will not sin? Because you're looking at the cross. Turn with me to Philippians, the third chapter, please. Philippians 3. Not only do I want us to read what Paul has to say here, but I want you to notice the emotion that Paul has as he writes these words and just how serious he takes the cross of Christ. Philippians 3, starting in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Why? Why, Paul? You said that they walk. Why are you crying and calling them enemies of the cross, whose God is their appetite and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things? You see, they were not determined to look only at the cross. They were not determined not to sin. Their focus had been turned onto themselves. Brethren, if we are going to be cross-trained people, we must determine not to sin. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, where Paul says, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All I want to know is the cross." The cross-trained person is one who is devoted to Christ for life. That's why Paul could say in Galatians 6 and verse 14, "But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of Christ, for which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." I don't want to know anything. I will boast in absolutely nothing except one thing. My life is wrapped around one thing, and that is the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brethren, some of the time I wonder if in the church we don't just take the cross of Christ and we hide it over here in the corner. Or this empty room, we put it in there for storage. We're going to leave it in there for a little while. Do we give off the impression for those who come and worship with us that, you know what? Man, you really don't have to give up much to be a Christian. It's really not a big deal. Just come, have a little faith, repent of some of the bad things you've done, be baptized, and bam, you're in the directory. You're one of us. You don't have to do anything much. Don't remember the cross. Don't remember the crucifixion. Don't think about the sacrifice of our Lord. Just come and attend, and we'll leave you alone. We'll leave you alone. Just be here. Don't change who you are. Do we do that with the cross? Or do we expect and demand devotion to the cross from each one of us, from everybody here? I hope that you expect that of me, because if not, I'm in trouble. We must be devoted to the cross. You know, I was talking earlier about what a blessing it is to be raised in a home by those who love God and appreciate the cross of Christ. And that Satan is seeking to take away that blessing. And I think this is another case where Satan is seeking not only to turn our focus away by being drawn. He doesn't want us to be drawn, but he doesn't want us to be devoted. Because, see, we can put on a facade, right? We can be here three times a week. Man, we can just sing out loud and give the appearance that we are devoted. But remember, God knows. God knows what's going on in your heart. And this happens with all age groups. But I'm going to tell you, I am specifically concerned about the younger generations. That Christianity is not just a lifestyle. You don't just go to church because that's what we do. When I was at Auburn, there was a girl that was from, she was from Limestone County, attended one of the congregations here in the county. And I never saw her until a couple from the congregation that she attended here came to visit. And they would come to visit just every few months. That girl never darkened the door of that building. Her shadow was never cast on the door until those people showed up. And somehow she found out every time they were coming. And she showed up, and let me tell you, there was not a more devoted Christian. She sang out with gusto. She was so emotional in her devotion to Christ. But when those people left, we didn't see her again until the next time those people showed up. Brethren, we can put on a facade. And parents, I would ask you, ask your children, are you devoted? Especially those who are in college. Are you living a devoted life to Christ? Are you truly devoted to live a life of obedience? Striving for salvation. That's the whole point, isn't it? We want to live for eternity in heaven. That's what Christ promised us. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus said in John 3 and verse 36, he who believes in the Son shall have eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I love that passage because you see what Christ has done is he has equated belief with obedience. If you believe on the Son, you'll have eternal life. But if you're not obedient, you shall not see life. Not only that, the wrath of God will abide on you. Because there are a lot of people in this world who say, I'm devoted, I believe. You see. But devotion is more than belief. It's obedience. And obedience carries with it the thought of continual obedience. Being obedient every day of our lives. Why? Because that's where we look. We look at the cross every day. That's what motivates us. That's what inspires us. Paul was constantly devoted to the cross. He was always pressing on, as he says in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the call, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You're not gonna stop me. I'm putting off everything that's hindering me, and I am pressing on. He was devoted. And we must be too. He was afraid for the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11 in verse 3. He says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Friends, we cannot let that happen. Because you see, without the cross, there's nothing to be devoted to. And without devotion, there is no salvation. Are you living the cross-trained life? Are you living a life that is trained by the cross every day? Are you drawn daily by the love of Jesus Christ, exemplified for you by the cross? Are you living a life determined, I will not sin today? And that is your aim every day. Are you living a life that is devoted to Christ and devoted to His salvation? You may have heard this story before, but there was a young woman, actually a single parent. She had a little boy. And she loved that boy with all of her heart. She could not muster up any more love than what she already had for that baby boy. And one night, she woke up and their house was on fire. She rushed in to save the one that she loved so much. And she did. She saved him, but in the process, she was burned all over her body. Scarred her. She was scarred for life. Deformed her. She was not at all appealing to look at. But she was determined. She loved this boy more than anything. She was determined he would have a good life. And especially this boy would go to college. So for the next 18 years, she worked. She scrimped. She saved menial tasks, working her fingers to the bone, day in, day out. And the years went by. She worked. She saved up enough money, and this boy that she loved, that she had done everything for all these years, was old enough, and now there was enough money for him to go to college. And that's exactly what he did. He went off. And not very far into that first semester, he called home and he said, Mom, I want to come home. I want to come and visit. Can I bring a couple of friends with me? And she said, oh, yes. Bring them on. Because the one that she loved so much, that she had dedicated her life to, was coming home to see her. She had missed him so much. He was coming home with his two friends by bus. The day came, and there she is at the bus stop. You know, she can hardly hide her anticipation. She's waiting. I can't wait to see my boy, the one that I have loved from the time he was born. And she sees the bus pulling up, and her son sitting on the bus with his friends. And he looks out, and he sees his mother, this woman who had sacrificed all for him. And she's scarred. She's deformed. The years of hard, hard work have not been kind to her. She's bent over. She is in no way appealing to the eye. And he is ashamed of his mother. And the bus pulls up, and the mother walks up in anticipation of seeing her son. She's so excited. The boy walks to the door, steps off the bus. He sees his mother, and he turns and walks right past her. He rejected his mother. Do we do that with the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave for us? The enormous amount of love, the extreme description of love that God gave for us. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I can understand how you may not accept my invitation this morning. You don't know me. But how in this world, can you look at the cross and see what Christ did for you and not become a child of God right now? Because you see, to walk away from Jesus Christ is a horrible, terrible thing, because it's the only way that you can be saved. But if you see Christ on that cross and you understand why He's there, why He's enduring what He's enduring, and you're drawn to that love, don't leave this morning without becoming a child of God. Because God is crying out, "What more could I have done for you?" Maybe you are a Christian. The cross doesn't mean what it used to mean to you anymore. What it first meant to you when you first became a Christian, you don't feel that anymore. You're not drawn to the cross anymore. You're not determined that you're not going to sin or devoted to Christ. I want to ask you a question, as lovingly as I can this morning. How are you planning on going to heaven? Because, brethren, we are not going to slip in the back door, climb the wall, slip in through the front gate. It will not happen. The only way is through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that has to be your decision. What if Christ were to come now? Oh, John Michael, preachers have used that for centuries. What if He came right now? Would you go to heaven? If not, if your answer in your heart is screaming out no, won't you come? Make that right. If you're not a child of God, come and become a child of God right now, while we stand and while we sing.